but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
All right, so what are you going to turn to now? We're finished with Revelation. What next? Okay, open your encyclopedia to, just kidding, you know better. Open God's word to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. And we will journey through the book of Luke over the next 15 years together, because Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. So it should take us 15 years. We could probably do it in 10. We'll see how it goes this morning. Luke, as I said, is the longest book in the New Testament. In fact, if you take Luke's writings, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that actually makes up a fourth of the New Testament. Did you know that Luke, the writer, wrote more of the New Testament than any other author, even the Apostle Paul, in terms of content? Luke tells us, of course, the story in his gospel of Jesus. He tells us the story of Jesus in great detail, with great meticulous care and precision. Why? Because he wants us, even as he wanted the first century audience, to know who Jesus is in reality and with precision and accuracy. And so he spent 24 chapters. And this morning you're going to see how he went about that process. Was he walking down the road one day and a lightning bolt hit him and he fell on his back and he just so happened to have a number two pencil in his hand? They didn't have those back then, but just bear with me. And he just started writing on his back the Gospel of Luke. Is that how this wonderful book was written? Well, you're going to see this morning. And so open to chapter 1. And we will look this morning at verse 1 through 4 to see what, and here, to see what the good doctor says. Now, one of the things I want us to discuss this morning is a portrait of Luke. You know Luke was a doctor, right? He was a medical doctor. Not only was he a medical doctor, did you know that Luke was a historian? Not only a historian, I mean, as a medical doctor, he was a first century scientist and observer of great detail. Where are people like this today? Medical doctor, historian, but it didn't stop there. No, Luke was also a first-rate theologian. In fact, theology, or the study of God, is what consumed him even more than medicine and history. In fact, medicine served God, and history served God. And science didn't erase God for Luke. No, science served God for Luke. But he wasn't just a theologian, you're going to see. Luke was also a missionary. In fact, he was a missionary partner with the Apostle Paul. That's why in the book of Acts that Luke also wrote, you see towards the end many of what we call the we passages. Luke, writing Acts, says we in reference to he and Paul on their missionary journeys. We'll come back to that more. I want you to see the compelling portrait of this doctor, scientist, historian, missionary, theologian, but also you'll see Luke was a pastor. What do you mean by pastor? Luke, he loved people. He cared about people's bodies, physically, as a medical doctor, obviously. And as a historian, it wasn't just about academics. It wasn't just about writing books and publishing things. No, it was about serving humanity. It was about loving humanity, and he didn't just care about their bodies. He also cared about their souls. In fact, this book was actually written to one person, Isn't that amazing that one of the Gospels was written to one person? That shows you Luke's pastoral love and care. He writes to a man, we'll call him Theo. His real name is Theophilus. Theophilus. And he writes to this man because he loves him and he cares about him. And he's a shepherd. And what you'll see in the life of Luke is this. Luke loved Jesus so much with his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength. And he loved Jesus so much that he thought, Jesus deserves my best. Do you think that way? Jesus deserves your best. Let's pray. Oh God, our best is filthy rags before you. And yet we want to give it to you. We want to give you everything we are, all the gifts and all the skills, all the relationships, all the influence, all the time, all the money, everything is yours, oh God. And we call out to you this morning and pray that you would show us wonderful things from your word and that you would deepen our conviction about those things that are true and right and good. And that as we learn more about the story of Jesus, may we learn more about our own stories and what you desire to do in our lives and how you are writing our stories to bring glory to you, O God, above all. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, God, that you would open their eyes to who you are and to what you have done, your words and your works, so that they might, body and soul, one day be with you forever. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Look at it with me. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke used his writing in order to teach. That's why he wrote so much. I mentioned before that he wrote the book of Luke, which we're going to spend probably more like a year in together. But he also wrote Acts. Do you remember what Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says? Look at it with me on the screen. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. It says, remember Luke's writing. In the first book, what book is that? It's the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, remember I told you that's who he's writing to, this one individual. We'll talk more about him in a moment. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. This gospel of Luke is about all that Jesus began to do and teach. In fact, it starts even before his birth and goes all the way up until after his death, burial, and resurrection, even his ascension. And then the book of Acts continues that history, that story, that truth-telling, that instruction, all the way to see what Jesus will now do through his church, his body, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the way to Acts chapter 28, where the gospel makes its way to Rome. And so Luke says, "There have been many before me who have written and who have communicated these truths." Luke wrote his gospel probably around AD 60, somewhere in the early 60s, maybe towards the middle part of the 60s. And by that time, Jesus had been dead and resurrected and ascended for about 30 years or so. And so a lot of people were talking about him, especially those who were eyewitnesses, which he refers to in the first chapter. Those eyewitnesses, like specifically the apostles, James and John, Matthew, Andrew. There were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus, who talked to him, who observed his miracles, who could be talked to and who could discuss these things in detail. Some of them, by this time, had written things down about Jesus. Two of those writings you're familiar with. The Gospel of Mark, which many scholars think was the first gospel that was written, and the Gospel of Matthew. So Luke had access to these writings, Mark and Matthew, and he also had access to other writings, writings that, unlike Mark and Matthew, had historical facts and truths, but Matthew and Mark were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so theirs were perfect renditions, perfect treatments of what Jesus began to do and teach. And Luke says, what they've said is true, and I want to elaborate on it with greater detail. In fact, Luke says, it seemed good to me to do some research. So, first thing, Luke was a doctor, remember I told you. And he was a doctor who cared about people physically. So I want you to see this picture of a missionary doctor. I saw this picture this week and I thought of the good doctor Luke. Luke was an educated man. Luke studied hard. Luke used his mind and he used his hands and his skills and his gifts in order to serve humanity. And at some point in his life, he became a follower of Jesus. And he began to love Jesus and he began to learn more about Jesus. And guess what? God chose Luke to write an inspired account of his life and his works, an account that is without error. Now, how did Luke go about doing it? We just read, but Luke was not only a medical doctor, he was also, I told you, as a medical doctor, he was a scientist. So look at this picture of a scientist, an observer. I want you to just wrap your mind around this man, Luke. Okay? He studied things carefully, meticulously, in order to help human beings to flourish physically. He was trained in his vocation, and he used it for good purposes. Remember, we talked about he cared for the Apostle Paul. He was one of the Apostle Paul's sidekicks on his missionary journeys. Think about Colossians chapter 4 with me. You'll see it on the screen. Remember, every week we have the notes on the website if you want to see all of this in detail. But Colossians chapter 4, Paul says this about Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. He was a physician and Paul loved him. You know, the Apostle Paul got sick sometimes. He also got beat up sometimes for the sake of the gospel. And who do you think was there to care for his needs? Paul wasn't married. Luke probably wasn't married either. Neither of them had children. Who was caring for the Apostle Paul? Well, it was the good doctor. It was Luke. He cared for the Apostle Paul. But as I said before, he was not just a doctor. Remember, he set out to carefully put together a historical account, a narrative. You know what a narrative is? It's just another way of saying a story. But it would be an accurate narrative. And so maybe this will help you. There's a picture of a historian with books all around him. You might even call him a theologian. What is he doing? Why does he have all those books? Because they look good on the shelves? No. Good historians do good research. They go back to the original sources because their goal is to find out what's true. And when you find out what's true and you begin to live according to that truth, it changes everything. Now, some people think Christianity is like a blind leap into the dark. That for you to become a Christian, you got to check your brain at the door. They say, hey, here's how you become a Christian. It's like a stage, and you need to run and jump off that stage and hope that something's there to catch you. And Luke says, no. There is subjective aspects to Christianity. You have to experience God. You have to be born again. The Holy Spirit has to come and to live inside of you. But know this, there is objectivity to Christianity too. It's not just a leap into the dark. It is based on historical, verifiable, researched, meticulous, detailed truth, capital T. Because there is a God of truth who has revealed himself in his word in the Old Testament, of which Luke says Jesus's life is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, which we'll see as we continue through the book of Luke. And it's based on fact and not fiction. Now, how did Luke go about putting this together? He wasn't just walking down the road and a lightning bolt zapped him and he had a pencil and he started writing. No. He went to the eyewitnesses. He was like a first century reporter who wasn't just trying to get ratings, okay? A lot of our reporters today are just trying to get ratings. You're going to watch us on Fox News? You're going to watch CNN? What are you going to watch? And so they're trying to get you with captions. Grandmother kills her goat and drinks the blood. Oh, I got to read that article. I got to listen to that. That's what a lot of media outlets do today. Some of them are good. And so Luke was, he wanted to go to the eyewitnesses to find out what really happened. And so here's an interviewer of eyewitnesses. And so if you would bear with me, that's the good doctor Luke there. 21st century version, okay? And he's going back to, we'll say that that's Peter. Hey, Peter, we've heard that there was a time when Jesus walked on water. Was that true? Were you there? Or was the water just, was it a sandbar he was walking on? Well, no, Luke, he actually did walk on water, and he asked me to come out on the water with him, and I did. And it was amazing. When I started looking around, Luke, I'm just telling you, I started sinking. But then he reached out his hand and he grabbed me and he pulled me up and I looked back at him and it was something. And so Luke writes that down. Okay. And then Luke asks another question. He says, is it true that on the mountainside one day there was a little boy with a Lunchable and he fed 5,000? And Peter says, yeah, it wasn't a Lunchable. It was loaves and fish. But yes, that part of the story is inaccurate. It wasn't a Lunchable. It was a loaves of fish and bread. And so Luke says, okay. And so Luke is saying, are those things that I've heard, are those things that I've been taught, are they accurate? Are they true? Can I trust them? And so he goes to eyewitnesses. Who else would he have gone to? I mentioned to you the apostles. He would have also probably interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, did it hurt when Jesus came out? Yeah. Okay, and he wrote that down. It hurt when Jesus came out. Okay. Oh, Mary, what was it like changing his diapers, changing the diapers of the Son of God? What was that like? And he wrote that down. He was a researcher. He was a teacher. He was an instructor. He was a historian. He was a scientist. He was a theologian. And what makes a good theologian is that they're careful about what they say. They're careful about what they write. You say, I'm just bored with those things. I thought Christianity was me just coming here and I want to feel good. And maybe there is some subjectivity to that. But you realize that God revealed himself with didactic, ordered, chronological truths in the Bible. And you realize that Christianity passes from one generation to the next through oral and or written instruction. That the person who just says, I don't want to learn about anything, I just want to feel things, I just want to experience things, well, the God who is not only gives us feelings and experiences, he also gives us truth. He gives us truth. All right, here's one more picture that I hope helps you wrap your mind around the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. It's a man, he's interviewing two people. He's got his laptop with him. And so, just in case you're wondering, Luke would not have had a laptop or an iPad. But he would have something equivalent to that. And so he was researching and he was gathering data and information because he wanted to give a chronological, orderly account of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, birth, miracles. And in the Gospel of Luke, I can't wait for us to get further into this gospel. You're going to see Jesus' love for women in purity and in holiness. You're going to see Jesus' love for the poor. Oh, how he loved the poor. You're going to see Jesus' love for the rich and wealthy. Oh, how he loved rich people. You're going to see Jesus' love in the Gospel of Luke for the educated elite of society. Those who are in the upper echelon. Those who are successful in the eyes of the world. You're going to see Jesus love them. You're also going to see Jesus' love for the broken and the unsuccessful in the eyes of this world and the uneducated. Guess what you're going to see? You're going to see a God who seeks and saves the lost, no matter what they look like, smell like, come from, where they live, what chariot they drive. It doesn't matter. God so loved the world. And Luke's going to tell you about that, but he's going to tell you about that with great care. So a couple things that I would say before we move forward. Who are you listening to? Are the people that you're reading and listening to, are they careful? Would you call them theologians, historians? Maybe they don't have the academic degrees to show it, but do you just take someone's testimony or word for granted? Muhammad said that he went into some temples around 600 AD, and there was an angel that came to him and gave him what eventually became the Quran. Do you believe that? Just because he said it, does it make it true? Is it objective? Is it verifiable? Is it historically accurate? Does it line up with the truth that God has revealed prior to that? What if there's this great guru teacher who can make you have some quivers in your back when you hear them talk and you're just like, wow, I mean, that's inspirational. Do you just believe it because it's inspirational? Because it makes you feel good? Does that mean it's true? Maybe you've heard the parable of the elephant and the blind men. How many of you have heard the parable of the elephant and the blind men? Okay, three of you. That's good. All right, let me tell you the parable of the elephant and the blind men. Just a picture of an elephant just to help you. There were five blind men, which means they couldn't see. Just want to make sure you understand. And they walked up to the elephant, and each one of them was supposed to touch the elephant, feel the elephant, and then report their findings. And so one of them walked up to the elephant and he put his hand on the trunk and he said, well, an elephant is like a snake. An elephant's like a snake. And it's got two little holes in the end and it's slimy and gooey on the inside. And then another one of the blind men walked up to the elephant and he put his hand on the side of the elephant. He said, no. An elephant's like a wall. Like a big wall, feels like it's got leather on it, but that's what an elephant is. And the other guy says, man, you're blind. He says, yeah. And then another one walks to one of the legs, and he puts his hand around the leg, and he says, no, you both of you guys are wrong. An elephant is like a big old tree trunk. It's like a tree trunk. And the fourth one, he's in the back, and he's like, no, an elephant is like a, I don't know, like a hot dog, kind of? And kind of smelly, too. But and then another one, he's over there at the tusks. This one doesn't have tusks, but you can imagine with me. He goes to the tusks, and he says, no, an elephant's like a, I don't know, like a trumpet or something? Well, who's right? What is an elephant like? This is a parable that many postmodern thinkers, which is really the world that we swim in right now. If you go to Gadsden State, if you go to Jacksonville State, if you go to UAB, you go to Alabama, in many of your historical departments and scientific departments, you know, you have this idea that there is no such thing as truth. There's no absolute truth. We're all just like the blind men who are trying to touch different parts of the elephant, and we all have perspectives, we all have ideas, but none of us really knows what the entire elephant is like. And so those people will say, we can't really know what the elephant is like. And by saying that, they're making an absolute truth claim, aren't they? They're saying, we can't really know what the elephant is like because we all have different perspectives. So, can we know what the elephant is like? Luke says we can know what the elephant is like if the God who created the elephant has revealed those truths to us. And Luke says he has. Luke says God has revealed himself to us through his son Jesus. And I'm going to, over the next 24 chapters, tell you all about his legs and his trunk and his side, so to speak, so that you can go from being blind to actually seeing not just your perspective, but the truth of what God has revealed. Because there is truth. In fact, did you catch it in verse 4? Luke writes, in order that you might have certainty about the things that you've been taught. Can we have certainty? My prayer is by the end of this book, you have certainty. Objective, historical, verifiable certainty about the story of Jesus. Now, I told you he was writing to Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? Theophilus is, he's called in this book, most excellent Theophilus, which means that he was probably a very wealthy and prominent figure in the first century. Most believe he was some type of Roman governmental leader. Most excellent is a title, and Theophilus is the individual. The name actually means lover of God. Some say friend of God. Theophilus was more than likely a new convert to Christianity, or maybe even someone who was learning more about Christianity and trying to find out, all right, is this true? Are the things that I've been taught, are they accurate? And Luke says, listen, Theo, I love you. I care about you. And I want to help you to see that those things that you've been taught, they are certainly true. And I'm going to write a careful researched, meticulous, accurate document. And I'm going to do it with excellence. I'm going to do it with excellence. It reminds me of one of the other references to Luke that we learn about in the Bible. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it with me on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 through 11. Paul says this. He says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica." So Paul had a lot of people that worked with him, and Demas was one of them. But Demas, he fell away. He deserted Paul. But notice what Paul says about Luke, verse 11. "Luke alone is with me." That says something about Luke, isn't it? Doesn't it? Luke was a faithful man. Even when the going got tough, Luke courageously and boldly continued forward. Now, here's the thing. Luke could have had an easy life, probably. He was a doctor. He was a smart man. He was respected and honored. He could have had an easy life, but he chose not ease. He chose to love God and to serve God no matter what that cost him. He had a mission greater than the best life now. He had a mission to glorify the one who had loved him and who had served him. In fact, you could say Luke was a man of excellence. You could say that about Luke. It makes me think of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at it with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Do you live that way? I think Luke did. I think Luke said, "God, you've given me all of this. You've given me all of this, and I want to know you, and I want to know more about you. I want to study, and then I want to put it all on paper, on parchment, and I want as many people as possible to know you and to know about you. And so I'm going to talk to eyewitnesses, and I'm going to talk to those who've witnessed to the word, and I," Luke says, "want to be a witness to the word." And so I'm just asking, whether you're a historian or a theologian or a nurse or a teacher or whatever you are, do you do what you do with excellence for the glory of God? Do you like Luke? This is what I think about Luke. Think about Proverbs chapter 18. Look at it with me. Proverbs 18. While you're waiting, just ponder. Verse 15, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Is that true of you? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Are you a learner? Are you a student? You know, that's one of the ways that God matures us and grows us. Do you care about history? And not just history, but accurate history. Do you read the footnotes? Do you care about observation? Do you care enough about people to try to learn about them, to get to know them? Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 says this, verse 30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind." Do you want to love God with all your mind? Colossians chapter 3. I want to encourage you to do things with excellence, whatever your hand finds to do. Are you in school? Are you a mechanic? Are you a missionary? Do everything you do well, to the best of your ability, knowing that at the end of the day, "God, I've failed. Even my righteousness is filthy rags before you, but you deserve my best." Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and then 23 and 24. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I think this is how, in fact, I know it is. This is how the good doctor lived. That's why we're reading about what he wrote today. There have been many documents that have been written over the centuries. Very few of them last with the test of time. A lot of people will show up on the screen as like a flash. Whoa, that guy's awesome. And they'll write a book and it'll be on the New York Times bestseller. And then everybody checks the research, right? That's not true. And it'll go away. True things last. True things never become outdated. There's no expiration date on truth. You don't get smarter one day as a society and then, oh, we used to think that about God, but now we realize this. No, we have everything we need to know about God. And the reality is many people are being sold lies. Sold lies through oftentimes books and media and teachers and instructors. It's one of the reasons why I can't wait. And I can't wait to start teaching at Gadsden State next semester. I'll be teaching the class there, and I can't wait. I hope and pray that there's a room full of college students, and I just want to carefully and meticulously take them through the true things of God. And I just pray that God would open up doors for all of us in some way to walk people through the truth. It's not just about one-time encounters where we're trying to get people to pray prayers. Although obviously praying prayers is wonderful. Luke shows us as an evangelist that he said, I think we're going to need 24 chapters. I think we're going to need careful, word by word, thought by thought details. And so let me just say this. Do you know some people who aren't Christians or who have questions about Christianity? Well, over the next year, bring them to hear about Luke. If they won't come here, and even if they will, why don't you challenge them to read the Gospel of Luke with you? Why don't you sit down with them, maybe at lunchtime, and read the Gospel of Luke, just page by page, word by word. It's why when I met a Muslim young man a few months ago, and I began to learn that he loved history. And I thought, wow, you love history? And he knew more American history than most of us in this room. Because he studied American history in the Middle East. He was really a young historian. And I said, well, have you ever read the book of Luke? Why did I say Luke? Because Luke is a history book with the truth. I said, have you ever read the book of Luke? He said, no. I pulled up Amazon and bought him a Bible right then in his own language and said, let's read the book of Luke together. Now, a guy like that is probably, in fact, generally, doesn't come to faith in Christ by hearing the gospel one time. No, you're going to have to spend time, and the word will do the work in people's lives. Luke said it this way in the book of Acts. Look at Acts. Is it chapter 10? Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 6. It's also in chapter 10, and I think chapter 12 too. In fact, you'll see it oftentimes in the book of Acts. This phrase that continues to come up over and over and over again. And here's what it says, basically. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. What continued to increase? The word. We are a word people. The word of God continued to increase. How did it continue to increase? Because people heard it, and then they told other people about it. And where did they do that? In the temple, and they had teachers like Peter who would teach things publicly, and then they would, from house to house, Acts chapter 2, they would go and they would study the apostles' teachings, and they would say, all right, what What's going on here? And then in Acts chapter 17, you have the Bereans. And Luke says, hey, you ought to take note of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17. They would listen to the Apostle Paul preach and they would go home and say, all right, well, is what he said true? All right, let me check. All right, that seems true. All right. Yeah, we believe. So the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples, not just professors of Christianity, not just people who prayed a prayer one day and then live like hell for the rest of their life, not just people who show up in a building once a week and live however they want to during the week. We're talking about disciples. What is a disciple? I'm glad you asked. A disciple is a learner, a student. You know that, right? A disciple is someone who's been, we don't like this word, but you've got to love this word, disciplined. Disciplined? I'd rather just play video games all day and eat burritos and hot wings and watch football. You may do those things recreationally at times, but that can't be your life. No, to live is Christ for the disciple. Disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That's the church exploding. How does it explode? When the word goes forth from people's mouths or from their pens. Look at the good doctor sitting in his study. Look at the good doctor sitting in his study. And what is he doing?
He's writing.
Do you even care about writing? Some of you are good writers. Some of you are gifted writers. Some of you, it's sometimes we forget how to spell our own names, but we can all grow as communicators of God's word. So I think that's part of learning and growing. This changes the way you see English class in high school. It's not just about learning nouns and verbs and adverbs and prepositional phrases. It's about serving God. What if everything in school or just your own personal learning is now a means to serve God? I want to be the best scientist I can be. Why? To serve God. I want to be the best historian I can be. Why? To serve God. I want to be the best English person I can be. Why? To serve God. I want to be the best missionary I can be. Why? To serve God. I want to be the best theologian I can be. I might even read Grudem Systematic that's 2,000 pages. Why? Because I love God with my mind. And I may start with a page, and that may be all I can handle for 3 years. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. You may not believe this. When the Lord saved me when I was 19, I'd never read a book in my life. My mom did my book reports for me. But when I began to follow Jesus and learn more about him, everything else opened up. I did some really weird things. I started ordering textbooks on Amazon. Why would you do something like that? My heart was, I want to serve God in every area. Every area. What a fool I am. I'm so foolish. God, forgive me for wasting the first 19 years of my life on trivial things. Well, I could have pushed you in jeopardy. I could have told you the starting lineup for the Crimson Tide every year. What matters in life? And maybe you use that knowledge to serve God. It's possible. But Jesus deserves our best. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you our best. And honestly, we're so weak. And in and of ourselves, we are nothing. But we want to give you our nothingness so that you would be magnified and exalted. God, raise up good doctors. Raise up good historians. Raise up wonderful storytellers and poets.
God, raise up scientists who love you. Raise up teachers. Raise up evangelists like Luke. Raise up missionaries, I pray, that are skilled. Raise up Apostle Paul's. Raise up Luke's. God, raise up an army so that your word might spread in Etowah County, so that disciples might be made. God, show everybody in this room how we can most effectively and intentionally. God, thank you for Luke's example of intentionality and purposefulness. God, show us how we can most effectively make disciples among all nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.